It is good to be in the house of the Lord. The flesh may be tired and weak, but, you know, the Spirit's willing. And here we are. Good to see you all. Turn your Bibles, if you don't mind, to Hebrews chapter 11. I better quit with the small talk because we have a lot to do tonight. We have a business meeting following this spoken word, and we're going to try to get all that taken care of in a reasonable amount of time. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through verse 12. And, you know, this time of year, seems so strange to me that we're already electing teachers and officers again for another year of ministry. It seems like it's, you know, it's almost cliche. It is cliche that the years went so fast already. And we're facing another year of ministry, a new year with Sunday school material, a new year of teachers and officers, people retaining positions and people stepping down and others stepping up. And it's just kind of the way it is in the body of Christ. But sometimes, you know, after a while, you've been serving the Lord for a long time, and you can look at somebody within the church who has just been so faithful over the years, and they don't ever seem to get wore down. They don't ever seem to get tired. They just continually stay faithful. I'm thinking of several of them right now. And you got to wonder what it is about somebody like that that keeps them going, that what is it that they can focus on that helps them to not get discouraged. And we all get discouraged, you know. I guess not get despondent, not get defeated, because we have our days, you know. I want to talk a little bit about that before we go into this business meeting. So Hebrews chapter 11, a very familiar passage of Scripture, verses 8 through verse 12. And the Bible says this: by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. I mentioned this and made allusions to it this morning. We're going to look at this a little deeper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be in your house. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of praise that has been lifted up. God, where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. And yet, Lord, it feels like when we sing praises to you that all of the choir of heaven begins to sing. And it's so beautiful and so wonderful. And God, you deserve much, much more. But we lift what we have up to you, and I know that you bless it and you multiply it. And Father, I hope that it pleases you. We come to you now, God, just asking that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us tonight. We know that this isn't just a scheduled routine or ritual that we go through, but God, you are in control and you are the Lord of your church. And we look to you for guidance in every way. And so when we look to your word, we expect, God, for you to speak to us. And for that to happen, our hearts need to be ready. So, Lord, ready our hearts. Warm them up, moisten them, God, so the seed of your word can get down and that we can understand what it is, what it takes to have endurance as a Christian, what it takes to stay faithful, what it takes to keep going, Father, in this life that you have placed us in. We love you, God. And we hope, Father, that everything that we've sang, everything that we've lifted up to you came from our hearts. God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said a moment ago, what I would like to do tonight is nothing more than simply chat with my brothers and sisters in Christ before we get into this business meeting about what it is that keeps us going. And you look back over the years in ministry and you see people come and you see people go. You see additions and you see subtractions. It's almost as if one author of a book that I read said that there is a revolving door in many churches in America. And ours is no different. We see that. And And yet, in the midst of all of that, isn't it true that there's always individuals who stay faithful? They have this inner strength, this spiritual strength to be able to say, like the song we sang, "It is well with my soul." You know, we're going to continue to move forward. It's sad to say this, but I all of us could probably think of someone who once loved the Lord. And again, no one on this earth can look into a person's heart. We don't know. We can't make judgments. But, you know, we better be... Yeah, I hear people say, don't judge, you know. But you better learn to make discernments. Because don't you understand, the Bible says one day we will be judging angels. You better get a little bit of practice of it down here. Now, I think what's important to notice is that we don't need to be judging. We do need to be able to discern. We better be able to inspect fruit. But we don't do it looking down our long nose at someone else who's struggling in a way that maybe we're not. But we all know people who were in church and now they're not in the church. They seem to love the Lord very much and now they simply fell off the radar. That spirit is at work, and I think it's always been at work in the church. It's definitely at work around us today. And it's the spirit that we're up against as a body of believers. The battle that we are fighting is a spiritual battle, and it is a battle that is raging in the Church of Jesus Christ. And to be more specific, First General Baptist Church is under constant attack. And you want to know something? This is going to sound crazy, but in many ways I'm glad that it is. And I think you know why. I'm glad that the devil is attacking us, because the devil doesn't kick a dead horse. You see, when all the believers are doing battle, not with one another, but with the dark forces of hell, when we come together in the name of Jesus Christ, that's when the blessings of God fall. But when we are tired, when we have been bruised, when we have been beaten, when we've been knocked around and battered, we're ready sometimes to just step back and maybe even consider the idea or toy with the idea of quitting a ministry and go back over to the other side where it was much easier, because now you're rowing with the current. You know, when you become a Christian, I mean, you don't need me to explain this to you, but the world has a current. It has a pull. It's a force that is moving in a direction, and that direction is away from Father God. Now, if you put it in neutral, you pull up the oars, and you let her drift, you're going to flow away from God. That's just simply the way it is. It happens by nature. But when you say, hey, I am going to follow the Lord, I am going to make a vow to Him, I'm going to call Him Lord, whatever He says, I will do, now you're rowing against the current, and it's much more difficult. Now, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, and we understand what that means. That doesn't mean life in general and the ministry and the things that God's called us to do is simple. But what it does mean is there is a weight lifted off of our heart because we know that the Lord Jesus is by our side. So we understand that sometimes we get tired, we get battle weary. And the question comes, how does a battle weary soldier of the cross find strength to continue the fight? The answer to that question that we have is found in the Word of God. And as I was praying and as I was preparing for the opportunity that God has given me here tonight, the Holy Spirit led me to this passage of Scripture. Here we have the story of a man by the name of Abraham. And you're all familiar with Abraham. At this moment, he was 75 years old. By that time, most people today have been retired for a long time. They're ready to relax. They're ready to take it easy. But at this point in Abraham's life, God says to Abraham, Abraham, you're just getting started. Contrary to popular opinion, God still uses older people. The Abrahams, the Moseses, the Noahs, the Calebs are still being used by God. I will never forget the influence of older Christians and the impact that they have had on my life over the years, especially when I was a young man. and reverence for the, how can I say this? Well, I guess I just need to say it. There is an increasing ramping up of disrespect demonstrated to older people, and even in the church to older Christians. And in my opinion, it is a shame and it is a blot. God uses the Abrahams of our lives and of this world. But once in a while, he'll also call a Samuel or a David or a Timothy. You know why? It takes us all. And to look at this from the perspective of the church as we're going into this meeting, we need to remember it's not just a very small group of people who do the work of the ministry. It takes everybody. Right. The averages you've heard this before, I'm sure, and it's been repeated, I think, many times in churches all around America, but 20% of people do 80% of the work. I don't know if that's true here. I think it's much more even. But nevertheless, there are some people who are very, very faithful. And so that brings us back to the question, what impels us to continue in the ministry? What compels us to fight on? I discovered one thing in the life of Abraham that kept him going. And there was one thing, I think, that caused him to fight on when most people would have quit and went back. There's one thing that kept him walking in the faith and caused him to be the father of the faith, and that is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, the scripture says, "For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Powerful passage of scripture. Abraham realized that this world was not his eternal home. He was just a sojourner. He was a pilgrim. That is why this man, who was very rich, could have built himself a mansion, a very elaborate place, lived in a tent. Abraham looked for a city. There are three cities in Abraham's life, and in reality, there are three cities in our lives, and you're going to understand what I'm saying in just a moment. So what I want to do tonight is to look at these three cities in Abraham's life and make the application for our life. And so let's jump right in. The first city that I want you to notice is the city Abraham left behind. There's got to be a city that you left behind. Abraham left a city behind. Verse 1 of chapter 12. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.'" I want you to leave, Abraham. I want you to leave this city behind. I want you to leave this way of life behind. I want you to leave the familiar behind. I want you to leave the old haunts behind. I have a bigger plan for you. Where are you sending me, God? I'm not going to tell you, but you'll know when you get there. The city that Abraham left behind was Ur of the Chaldees. It was in the Tigris and Euphrates River Valley, and part of Iraq today. Very fertile, very well-watered part of that geography. And God said, "Abraham, I want you to leave it behind." Every true servant of God has a city that they've left behind. You see, Abraham had made in Ur of the Chaldees. Life was good for him there. Ur was a great civilized city with over 300,000 residents. I mentioned just a second ago, it was a lush, green, well-watered area of that geography with a network of aqueducts and water conduits, very elaborate setup. And many wealthy people lived there, including Abraham and his father. But in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, a man by the name of Stephen, who was a first century early church deacon, was being stoned to death. And before they started throwing the stones, he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country, from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you.'" That's what happened to Abraham, and that's what happened to many of us, isn't it? The glory of God has appeared unto us, and we've said it's time to get out. I've talked to many people, and I've heard many people make this statement, and I heard a young woman make this statement just last week. I said, what's happened? What's changed in your life? she said she realized it was time to get out. See, that's what happens. You leave a city behind. And if you've ever left anything behind and made an adjustment in your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He said, take your wife and leave her behind. And you've heard a statement like that too from God. And you say, Lord, okay, but I don't know where we're going. God said, I'll show you when we get there. But God, I don't know how to get there. Friend, neither did Abraham. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he stepped out in faith. Believing faith is what pleases Almighty God. God said to Abraham, whenever you begin to remember all the comforts of Ur, don't look back. Look up. Jesus said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom of heaven. Again, don't look back. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting those things, don't look back. Now, this doesn't mean we're not to remember the good things that God has done for us. That's part of our testimony. That's part of who we are. That's part of the journey. But we don't dwell on the city that we've left behind. This was the problem with the Israelites. They kept looking back. You remember when they got out in the wilderness, they started missing some of the things back in Egypt. They were slaves there, and they were complaining. They wanted to go back. Isn't that something? You know, some of us were slaves to sin. And trouble comes in the Christian life and things get difficult and we have this temptation. We hear this whisper in our ears, saying, just go back. What are you going to go back to? Slavery? See, we've got to be careful because the devil's a liar and he can convince us to do things that are dangerous and will cause us to really become shipwrecked. The Israelites got tired of manna in the wilderness, got tired of what God was providing for them, and they began to cry out to Moses and said, we want the onions, we want the leeks, we want the garlic of Egypt. All these good things that they didn't have out in the desert. I mean, what they did have was the promise of a better life, but they kept looking back. Their philosophy was, and many people's philosophy is the same today, whenever trouble comes, just go back. Just run back to the old haunts and the old way of life. Church, God has put me here tonight to tell you, whenever trouble comes, keep moving forward. We know what trouble is. We've experienced it. We fight the battles. We're not immune to those things. When the devil comes at you and comes at me, we hear him say, why don't you just lay down? Why don't you go back? Life was easier back in Ur. When you hear that, you just say, I'm looking for a city. We all have a city to leave behind. Now, secondly, I want you to see the city that Abraham had, not behind him, but beside him. Okay, a problem arose in Abraham's camp between Lot's herdsman, Abraham's nephew, and Abraham's herdsman. And the contention was over where to graze the livestock. There was a range war, if you would, between these two groups. And Abraham, being the man of God that he was, rather than allowing there to be a division over it, said, hey, you go out and you choose the land that you want, where your herds will graze, where your men will do their thing out there with the sheep or the cattle or whatever it is that you have, and I'll go the other direction. I'm not going to let this become a problem between you and me. We're family. And I love you a lot, and I don't want this to be a rending between the two of us. So that's what happened. And in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, we're told that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Now Sodom, you know Sodom is infamous. God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I used to hear preachers make the statement that I'm about to make, and if they could see what we're seeing now, I would hear preachers say all the time that if the United States does not repent in sackcloth and ashes and doesn't destroy this nation, he is going to have to raise Sodom and Gomorrah up and apologize. Sodom was a morally wicked and debased city. Abraham's nephew chose to live there. But Abraham was separate from it. Now, we live in a vile and a wicked world. And I know it's tough. But you don't have to let yourself be stained by it. It is possible to live in it and not be tainted by it. Listen, we have been called out of this world. One day we'll be taken up from this world. But in the meantime, we have been called to be salt and light in this world. Amen. Down through the centuries, the thing that has hurt the church more than anything else is the fact that we have become an exclusive social club rather than a shining light in the dark world. Abraham lived separate from Sodom, but he did not isolate himself from it. In Genesis chapter 14, we read that the kings of that region made war against the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember that? I mean, it's not as popular, or it's not as well known as God destroying the city, and God sending the message is to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to repent and to look for some righteous people. But there is a part of this that it's not as familiar. In Genesis chapter 14, we read that the kings of this region came against and made war against the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And a messenger came to Abraham and his camp and said, "The people of Sodom and Gomorrah have been carried away, even Lot and his family." They captured many people, including his nephew and his family. You know what Abraham did? I got some Bible Hebrew readers here tonight. You understand that he armed over 300 of his men for battle and went down and attacked these kings and freed the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I might not have done that. I mean, but Abraham knew that one day these people would stand before God, and he didn't want any of them to point at him that day and say, "Hey, you were a friend of God. Why didn't you come and help me?" You know, as I say that, I get cold chills down my spine at the thought that someone on the day of judgment would turn to any of us and say, "Why didn't you help me?" Listen, we're not going to save the world. This world will not be saved. This world is on a collision course with the judgment of Almighty God. But what we can do in our ministries, in our personal life, and collectively in this church is to allow God to use us to impact a few hurting people for the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. First of all, we have a city behind us. Secondly, we have a city beside us. Now let's focus on one more this evening, and that is the city that Abraham had before him. Now this is what I really get excited about, and I think this is what's going to make the difference. Verse 13 and following, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." I want to talk to you very briefly tonight about heaven. I don't think we talk about heaven enough. We talk about life here and all of that, and that's important. It's good, and you know, we need to talk about it. But hey, folks, one of these days we're going to heaven.
Amen.
This is not our home. The only time we seem to talk about heaven is when we know of someone that's about to die, or, you know, at their funeral. And then many times preachers will preach people into heaven who probably ain't going there. But I believe that in order for us to do anything lasting here on earth, we've got to get a heavenly perspective. We have to have a city before us. If I have my eye on that city, on that prize that is before me, I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm going to keep going even when times are tough. Abraham had this lapse in his faith. You know, we read about it. He had several of these lapses. Lot, for example, was a huge disappointment. Anybody here ever ministered to someone who turned out to be a disappointment? Don't get the idea that life was easy for Abraham either, because it absolutely was not. But he said this, he said, I'm going to keep on going until I reach the city. We've got to get it in perspective. We are going to heaven. Knowing that frees you from a lot of stress, doesn't it? I mean, knowing that truth frees you to a life of self-sacrifice. Knowing that you're going to heaven causes you to want to bring as many people with you as you possibly can. Folks, listen, many of you here tonight are discouraged. You're facing difficult things in your life right now. Maybe they aren't going like you had hoped. Things aren't turning out like you wished they would. Or maybe some people you thought were big turned out to be kind of small. Believe me when I say I know what you're going through. You want to know what keeps me going? I remind myself that I'm bound for a city whose builder and maker is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that you love us. Father, that we're thankful that you have, God, given us something to look forward to. Your Spirit continues to carry us in this life. And Father, the knowledge of the truth that is before us keeps us moving forward and enduring things that sometimes would normally cause us to stumble. Father, thank you for this life that you've blessed us with. Thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you that you're preparing a place for us even now, Father, and that we have a hope beyond this world, beyond this city. One day we will literally leave it all behind and exchange it for a crown. Thank you for loving us, dear God. Thank you for showing us your mercy. Give us what we stand in need of, Lord. And if there's someone here that has prayer, I pray that you help them to come. In Jesus' name.